following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Okay, in your marriage, which one is the risk taker? Huh? Which one? Come on, who takes the risks? Who takes no risks at all, ever? Okay, who doesn't want to vote because you just don't participate? Anyone? Okay, there's a few of those. Risk is the potential of gaining or losing something of value. The intentional interaction with uncertainty. You talk to a lot of people and they're not risk takers. You talk to some and they are. You've read the slogans, when you stop taking risks, we stop living. Take a risk, make a mistake, learn something new. Take risks. If you win, you'll be happy. If you lose, you'll be wise. Oh, those are deep, aren't they? Eleanor Roosevelt said, do one thing every day that scares you. Thanks, Eleanor. Jimmy Carter said, go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. I like Mario Andretti. Those of you race car drivers, you'll appreciate this. If things seem under control, you're just not going fast enough. Wayne Gretzky said, you'll always miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Risk takers change the world. They do. Risk takers impact others for Jesus Christ. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, I don't think godly people should take risks. Au contraire, person. Understand, John Piper writes this, quote, is taking risks unwise and unloving? Maybe, but maybe not. What if the circumstances are such that not taking a risk will result in loss and injury? It may not be wise to play it safe. What if a successful risk would bring great benefit to many people and its failure would bring harm only to yourself? It may not be loving to choose the comfort of security when something great may be achieved for the cause of God and for the good of others, end quote. Let me ask you, what if Esther had not risked coming before King Ahasuerus? It would have changed history. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not risked telling the king, no matter what, we are not going to bow down to your idol, regardless of what happens? What if Paul had not risked going to Jerusalem, even though he was told that he would be arrested, and that there was a shipwreck and prison and under house arrest, and there would be no letter to the Philippians, which we're studying right now, had he not done that? So understand, open your Bibles to Philippians and take the outline, hopefully, that you're following along with in your electronic device or that you were handed at the door, and understand that taking risks is a part of faith. Taking risks is what impacts others for Christ. And today, I want to introduce you to a Christian. He's a layman from Philippi, a regular dude, and he took great risks for Christ. He's found in Philippians chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And the name of this living example is Epaphroditus. That's right, EPAP for short. But Epaphroditus models a worthy walk by taking risks for Christ. That's what he did. The church of Philippi is being persecuted by Romans right now. It is under doctrinal attack by legalists right now as you're reading this letter. And they're being eaten up by division in the church family. So Paul charges them, hey, walk worthy of the gospel. And then he explains what that means. And so we've been studying this. What a worthy walk looks like. It involves obedience, walking obediently in verse 12, dependently upon a sovereign God, verse 13, guarding your mouth, verse 14, living holy in order to be a witness, verse 15, depending on the living word of God to transform lives in verse 16. And after that description, most people go, that's it. Nobody can walk worthy. This is way too much. Nobody can live like that. Then Paul does something brilliant. He gives three living examples of men who walk worthy. First, Paul uses himself in verses 17 and 18, and then he uses the young, flawed Timothy in verses 19 to 24, and finally, today, at the end of the chapter, the third living example of a worthy walk is Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30. EPAP wasn't an apostle like Paul. He wasn't an apostolic assistant like Timothy. Actually, we don't know anything about his family background, conversion, service to the church, even how long he'd been a believer. We know very little about him, but he was sent by the Philippians to Rome to bring finances to Paul and to minister to Paul in any way that he could. And while engaged in getting to Rome or serving Paul, he became dangerously ill, very, very sick. And his friends in Philippi had heard about his illness and became alarmed. In turn, Epaphroditus learns about their concern over him. He's more concerned about their concern over him than his own illness, even though he's near death. And God graciously restores his health, and he desires to return to the church which sent him in order to allay their fears over his health. And Paul, in complete agreement, sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi, calling them to give Epaphroditus an appropriate welcome home. Epaphroditus is almost certainly the one who carried the letter of Philippians to Philippi. So the letter that you have right now that was then spread through the New Testament world, copied and carefully cared for, and that you now have today was carried by Epaphroditus. That's who he was. The actual name Epaphroditus is a Greek name, and his name means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite. That's the Greek goddess of love. The Romans called that same goddess Venus. Later, his name became to mean loving or lovely. And because the Philippians chose Epaphroditus to bring their gift, financial gift to Paul, this church family obviously held Epaphroditus in high regard and they trusted him implicitly. He may have held, we don't know, a high position in the church at Philippi, but they knew that he was a man of integrity. They trusted this man. He is a living example of a layman who walks worthy and a godly risk taker, a godly risk taker. We need models to follow, do we not? We desperately need them. We need living examples, and all of us are influenced more by example than we are exhortation. More by example. For 16 verses in chapter 2, Paul wrote about principles we're to follow. And then in the last verse 17 to 30, he gives us not principles, but practice, how those principles are practiced out in life. So read silently as I read aloud this particular section of Scripture, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Here it goes. It says this: "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epaphroditus is a model man. Not a macho man, not a pretender, not an indifferent man, nor a Peter Pan looking for Never Never Land. He is a risk-taking, model, godly man. You say, well, what is he like? What's he like? Well, take a look at point number one in your outline, the resume of a risk taker. The resume. This is the description of Epaphroditus. Verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." Now, Epaphroditus is definitely a man of courage. He was willing to go to Rome while Paul was still in prison. Now, you got to picture this, friends, okay? He goes to Rome. If Paul is found guilty and executed, when Epaphroditus arrives going, "I'm the friend of Paul," what does that mean? Guilty by association. Same kind of guy. They could have taken basically his head off as well if that's the way things went. And yet he risks that and ultimately shows his courage. And Paul says, verse 25, look at it, very first phrase there, "It is necessary." Necessary means compulsory, unavoidable. Verse 25, "I have to get him back to you, but it's going to be costly for me." to send him back. You say, why would it be costly? Because Epaphroditus is impactful. Epaphroditus is personally encouraging. Listen, when you have somebody who makes a difference for Christ, when you have somebody who impacts you, it's tough to let him go, isn't it? Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Really tough to let this guy go. Read the rest of verse 25. He is my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier who is now your messenger and minister to my need. Wow, Epaphroditus is, here's some things now in your outline, family. He's family. He's my brother. More than a fellow Christian, Epaphroditus had become a brother in Christ and a brother in the sense of having a profound personal affection for each other. They had developed an abiding friendship here. He's communicating that as he describes him here as they serve the Lord. Epaphroditus is family. Now, many of you in this room are family. Now, what I mean by that is not that I know you or you know me, but because you're so integrated with others in the context of our church, you're so involved in ministry and relationship and discipleship and serving and giving and basically caring for others. Everybody knows who you are. You are family. I call them, and like Paul calls them, Epaphroditus, my brothers and sisters. And that's a sense of what he's talking about here. Now sometimes, would you agree that you can be so involved with other things that you don't become family? Most churches are made up of people who never become family. They're not really integrated with one another. They don't really know each other. They just know about each other. Sometimes men get so wrapped up in their careers and that they don't have time for their marriage. They don't have time for their family. They don't have time for their church. They don't have time for Christ. They're wrapped too tightly. I thought of this, and maybe I shouldn't share it with you, but I think when a man has wrapped really so tight like that, he's not a daddy, he's a mummy. Okay, so I just, Spurgeon said sometimes that he said, you know, you ought to know about all the things I don't say that are funny. And that's probably one of them that should have been those, something I shouldn't have said. Family. He's a brother. He's family. Look at also, secondly, the next letter F, he's functioning. He's functioning, which means a fellow worker. The very next phrase, not only my brother, but a fellow worker. Fellow worker emphasizes their common spiritual labors. Fellow worker is used 13 times in the New Testament, all of them except for one by Paul himself. And it means to have an affectionate partnership. You have any of that like that? An affectionate partnership. A fellow worker describes labor and achievements for Christ. And not only as we function together in ministry, are we fellow workers, but Epaphroditus is a fellow laborer for Christ. He's a participant, not a spectator. He's laboring, not just listening. He's walking in Christ, not just watching. He's active, not just attending. This risk taker doesn't make excuses. Oh, we're too tired. I don't have enough time. We're just so busy. No, he dove in. He trusts God to make the time. He jumps into service, into ministry. He's a fellow worker with this bonding that they enjoy. He's also a fighter. Next letter F, a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier, he says in verse 25. You know, when you come to Christ, you get a common enemy, do you not? You come to Christ, your enemy is now the devil. And a fellow soldier speaks of the joint struggles that against a common spiritual enemy. Fellow soldier. The Greek compound word actually means soldier with, literally, soldier with. He's describing someone who serves in the same army as another, focusing on the trust and friendship that's built in the midst of battle together. And Epaphroditus is in the trenches with Paul because ministry is a battle. And you have to understand, he's not floating along in life. He's fighting. He's focused. You get the difference? So many people in Christianity are floating along. They've received Christ, and now they're just going to go through the motions and then hopefully get to heaven. When this is very focused, and this is very, very much a fight. And the convictions that come with that, you know, because if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything, right? So you're going to have to stand for some things. And so as a fellow soldier, Epaphroditus was a man of conviction. He had to be if he's going to be a fellow soldier. And to make a difference for Christ, you have to be a man or a woman of conviction, which means you stand on things. You understand the difference between a belief and a conviction, right? A belief is something you hold. A conviction is something that holds you. It holds you. It's firm. It's fixed. It can't be moved. and understand that he is going to be those who are following Christ. As far as me and my house, Epaphroditus would say, we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to serve Christ. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what's best. This is what's less than best. No wishy-washiness here. They're committed to the scripture, the Bible forms, their values. He's a fighter. A fighter. A man of conviction. A woman of conviction. Listen, men, if you dabble, if you float, if you're half committed to anything, you're actually committed to nothing. Do you understand that? Half commitment means no commitment. You need to be all in. A man of conviction, a fighter. This is Epaphroditus. This is a man we're supposed to model. A man who says, I know what I'm doing, and he's a fellow soldier. In fact, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Epaphroditus is a fighter because this is a war. And next in verse 25, it says Epaphroditus is faithful. Faithful. You see it there, verse 25? Who is also your messenger. You see that phrase? Look at verse 25. Who is also your messenger. He's your messenger. He's talking about to the Philippians. He's yours. He came from you. He's your messenger. And he came to me as an apostolos. That's the word messenger. Now, apostolos is used two ways in the New Testament. One, it's used as the apostles, the highest office that any human has ever held on this planet. Higher than president is apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the highest office that anyone could do, and that's how it's used in the New Testament. But also, it's used in the New Testament to describe men who are uniquely and specifically sent by a church to be a messenger. That's Epaphroditus. He is that kind of apostolos. He's that kind of messenger. He was sent by the church at Philippi. And Epaphroditus is willing. He's faithful. He's the messenger who came to bring support and to minister to Paul. And Epaphroditus is faithful to travel from Philippi to Rome. Do you know how far that is? Anybody? 800 miles. If you're walking it, are you ready? 6 weeks. A month and a half to get there. One more time. A month and a half. A month and a half! That's a sacrifice. And then do whatever's necessary to serve Paul, give the gift, work to Christ, and then travel back another 800 miles for another 6 weeks. He didn't quit, he didn't give up, he didn't stop, he didn't forsake his responsibilities, even when it meant that he might die. There's a do-or-die faithfulness that's a part of Epaphroditus. He's faithful, and he ended up becoming a friend. The last F there is friend. At the end of verse 25, it says, minister to my need. That's very personal, is it not? Paul says, minister to my need. Epaphroditus was over and above. And we know that he's talking about something very unique here because the word ministry, when he says minister to my need, is very unique. The Greek word there for minister is very unique. It gives us our English word, are you ready? Liturgy. Liturgy. And get this, this Greek word ministry, a minister to my need here, was used by the Greeks to describe something really cool. When there was a political official, I know this is radical, and you just go, I'd like to see that today, but a political official who was so committed to his people, so committed to his constituency, so committed to the people that he led and cared for or represented, that he would actually pay for everything himself. He was this kind of minister. That's the phrase that he uses. When he discharged his duties at his own expense, this man became highly respected, highly honored by his fellow citizens, and that was Epaphroditus. It's probable that he actually came to Rome and returned to Rome went to Rome and then returned back to Philippi at his own expense. He paid for it himself. And then when he delivers that gift to the shock of Paul, Epaphroditus became much more than a messenger. Much more. He became a useful servant, so much so that Epaphroditus himself became the most valuable gift that he brought to Rome. He himself was the gift. Better than support money was that person, Epaphroditus himself. And as he gave himself to serve Paul, he became friends with Paul. They labored together. They ministered together. If you ever have a heart to do things for Christ, it'll be as you learn how to work with other people, right? You got to learn how to work with other people. There's tremendous power in unity, and these two men work together in a great way. So this risk taker has a very impressive resume. Would you agree? I mean, it's in Scripture here. I mean, this is all true. And he's also an amazing, number two in your outline, an example of a risk taker, an example. So the next section of this portion of Scripture talks about his example. And he made tough choices, which turned him into a model to follow. Well, you say, how? Well, first, Epaphroditus practiced selfless humility. Selfless humility. Verse 26, Epaphroditus is distressed about the Philippians, that hearing that he was sick. Take a look at verse 26. Take a look at it. And again, our goal here this morning is to expose what the Scripture says and to draw out what it says so you would hear God's word for what it meant to say, the one meaning of this particular text. And verse 26 says, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. Now, he's not tired of serving Paul. He's not homesick. He's not concerned about his own welfare. No, he's longing for the Philippians because he's distressed. That word means to be emotionally anguished. His heart is aching. Why? Because he's sick. No, that's not it. No, because he learned that they had heard he was sick. He's worried because they're over-worried about him. Are you with me on that? Yeah, I mean, sometimes I know I've met people even in the hospital. They go, oh, don't be concerned about me. Pray for the nurses. You know, they're all concerned about other people. They're not concerned about themselves. That's Epaphroditus. That's humility. He was anguished in his heart because he had learned the Philippians had heard that he was sick, and he's really worried about them being worried about him. In other words, stop being worried about me. Let me get back to you. His heart here was amazing. Epaphroditus, not concerned about his own near death. And he's near death. He's very close to dying. And yet, he's more concerned about their distress, about his sickness. Now, how sick was Epaphroditus? Well, it says in verse 26, he's sick. And that word sick there is really two words put together, a negative A, and then plus the word strength, which means, in English, without strength. He has no strength. Sick is the same word that is describing the diseases that Jesus supernaturally cured in his healing ministry through the Gospels. So like Luke 4:40, look at it. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were, what? Sick. All those who had any were, that's not really phrased well there. Same word. Sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. The Philippians had good reason to worry about Epaphroditus' health because, verse 27, he was sick to the point of death. He served Christ to the point of death. He served Christ to the point of death. Let me ask you, are you glad that Jesus Christ died for you?
Amen.
Would you die for him? Would you put yourself in a situation where you might die in the process of serving Christ? Would friends or family say, calm down, slow down, stop it? Or would you say, no, I'm serving Christ. I'm serving Christ. Epaphroditus did. You realize this willingness is actually the expectation and actually the heart of every genuine Christian in the room? It's true. Look at Mark 8:35. You know these verses. Whoever wishes to save his life shall what? Lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. When it says the Bible in the New Testament to pick up a cross, he's not talking about picking up a wooden cross and carrying it around like crazy people do. He's talking about, you pick up your cross, you're willing to die. Right now, you're willing to die. God is looking for Christians of commitment. Epaphroditus is a man of commitment. Selfless humility. Men and women who put the cause of Christ before their own comfort. That's walking worthy. Paul uses Epaphroditus as an example. He says, he is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. And in this task, he almost died. That's what he says. He's under house arrest here in Rome, Paul is, and the believers in Philippi collect an offering to help him in his ministry. Epaphroditus says, I'll take it. He goes 800 miles 6 weeks later on the way, or after he arrived, he catches a disease, he gets an infection, and then ultimately it was a deadly near-death sickness. And again, that word sick in verse 26 to 27, the same word that describes one person that you know really well in the Gospels, Lazarus. And you know what happened to him. He's that kind of sick. This is not a runny nose. This is not the flu season. This is not post-nasal drip. He is major sick. Have you ever gotten sick when you're on a trip? Anybody? You know how miserable that is? On my sabbatical, I got sick on the drive around the country. And there's no hospital, there's no clinics, there's no drugstore, you're away from home, and Epaphroditus is persistent in spite of his pain. He says, I'm going to serve Christ. He says, I got a job to do, I'm going to get it done, I don't care how I feel. The cause of Christ came before commitment. Came before comfort, excuse me. Some people are great starters, right? They say, yeah, I'll go, but they never show, right? They never finish. They quit ministry because it's inconvenient, it's expensive, or it's uncomfortable, it requires effort. In fact, ministry, by the way, you always know has a cost, right? There's always a price tag. Nothing ever done for Christ is not costly when it's done for God's glory. And God is looking for men and women who put the cause of Christ before comfort. So today, men, kill your passivity. Take responsibility and live courageously for God's approval. Not man's. Epaphroditus was that kind of man, a man of action. This made, secondly in your outline, Epaphroditus was an important servant to Paul. An important servant to Paul. He got well, and he ministered to Paul in verse 27. Take a look at it. In verse 27, it said, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on what? On me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul exercised his apostolic gift of healing early in his ministry, like in Acts 19. But he didn't use it here, again, to heal Epaphroditus. Now, perhaps that initial apostolic era where the sign gifts were active, but now over at this point. Even years later, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Now, if you're thinking, you'd go, why don't you just heal him? Well, because with the amazing Apostle Paul, the gift of healing was used in a very limited manner for a very specific purpose at a very specific time. Now, when God spares a believer from death, it is always a reflection of God's mercy. Always. Because the wages of sin is death, correct? And every human being is a sinner, so then every one of us must what? Die. When people desired Christ to heal them in the Gospels, they asked for mercy. You heard them say in Luke 17, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. Our God still heals. He does, not through healers. But every time God heals, it's always a testimony of mercy. Mercy. God had mercy on Epaphroditus, causing him to get well. And God had mercy on Paul, he says here, because he loved this fellow worker and he didn't want sorrow upon sorrow, right? That would just be totally grieving. Look at verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, look at it, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be what? Less concerned about you. I'll know what's going on. The Philippians had not asked that Epaphroditus be sent home, but their happiness in having Epaphroditus back would bring Paul relief and it would bring joy to them. So, Epaphroditus is a man of character, seen in his resume, the first part of verse 25. It's also a living example of a worthy walk. And then Paul shows us Epaphroditus is a risk taker. Number three in your outline, the drive of a risk taker. The drive of a risk taker. Paul commands the Philippians to receive and respect Epaphroditus. That's pretty cool. When he comes, make sure you receive him and you respect him. Take a look at what he says, verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all what? Joy. So, you know, when those friends come off the mission field and you see them and you're all excited, that's what he's talking about. Just, hey, welcome him back and hold men like him in high regard. Respect men like that because they've given up much for the sake of Christ, correct? So celebrate them, encourage them, love them. Receiving Epaphroditus back means to gladly accept him back. With the word receive there, that same word is also used to describe the way Jesus receives sinners. Isn't that a cool picture? Christ receives sinners He says, I want you to receive Epaphroditus the same way. I want you to welcome him the same way that Christ does. In fact, why? Because of the gamble of Epaphroditus. Look at verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ. His work showed him, and his risk showed him to be a man of courage. Right? No fear. You like the no fear t-shirt, right? Epaphroditus. No fear. And God is looking for men who put service before security. Service before security. Today, people speak service, but they value comfort. And today, people value everything they can do to build a nest egg to provide security for themselves. And the whole goal in life is to become more secure. I want to be financially independent. And security, though, becomes the goal of their life rather than service being the goal of their life. But God is looking for men who have courage, who are willing to risk for the kingdom of God, who are willing to serve God with a little bit of a reckless abandonment. I'm all in. I'm doing this for him. Look at verse 30 again. To give even when it hurts, he says he came close to death for the work of Christ. What? What's he doing? Risking what? His life. Gambling with his life. Circle that word risking, okay, in your Bible. Circle that word. The Greek word risking literally means hazarding his life. It is a gambling term. Meaning to stake everything you've got on a roll of the dice. Wow. Now, I don't want to talk about gambling this morning. I think it's rather foolish. I think it's fun for a game, but foolish to do when you're serious. You know, and I love the commercials, don't you, of the gambling casinos, right? Everybody's, oh yeah, happy, rolling dice, smiling. And when you go into them, in real life, when you walk through to get to that restaurant, what are they doing? Right? You're like, man, where's the commercial? Kind of tells you a little bit, you know? We used to play penny ante poker, and the winner would take everybody for ice cream. You know, that was the extent of my gambling. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But here he says, this is a spiritual issue. It's a gambling term. It is a gambling term. Okay? Stake everything you've got on the roll of a dice. And that's what it's saying. Epaphroditus was God's gambler. He gambled everything for the gospel. And when I say everything, I mean what? Everything. His life. He risked his life. He almost died for the work of Christ. With total disregard for his own welfare, Epaphroditus continually put his life on the line for Christ. Now, what's a good biblical risk? Well, when it's biblical, when you find it in Scripture, when it's filled with the Spirit, when it's church-directed, I mean, Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi, right? They commissioned him to go. And when it's for God's glory. Those are biblical risks. And you and I think I would like us to be committed to, as a church, to try to stop and put to death wimpy Christianity. I'm weary of wimpy Christianity. Wimp faith has no goals, no purposes, no challenges, no ministry adventures. We should be desiring to saturate this region with the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as we can. We should try to plant 10 FBC churches in this region to represent Christ. We should train 20 international pastors, if the Lord gives us them, in the next 10 years. Christianity has lost its teeth for the things that really matter. And I meant what I said when we opened in prayer. What we're doing right now, what I'm doing right now, is more important than Trump will ever do. Nothing he will do will be more significant than what we're doing right now. It's the spiritual world. This is eternal. This is forever. The nations are a drop in the bucket. And understand, Christianity for many is simply a series of meetings and events, a little fellowship, a little coffee, we're good to go. There's no risk, no challenge, no commitment, no courage, no cause, nothing encouraging you to be all that God wants you to be. In contrast to that, to many Christians and to most Christians, many of you here are committed to the cause of Christ. I love our church, faithful to the ministry of the word, supporting missionaries, investing in international pastors, discipling men and women, training for ministry in so many ways. Those of you who are ministering to men, some to women, some to couples, the new visitors, reaching out to the needy, reaching out to the jail. We have 3 times we're in the jail. You know that? Every week. 3 times. Ushering, investing, the next generation, and so much more. I praise God for you. I'm thankful for our faithful family. But not all of you are committed. Not all of you, to the cause. And today's a day for you to step up, to be an Epaphroditus, to get involved in something bigger than yourself, to risk. Epaphroditus was willing to gamble his life for the cause of Christ. He's all in. He can't be tamed. You can't slow him down. What are you willing to gamble? Look at verse 30, risking his life. I hope you circle that in your Bible, that word risking. I hope it's there. Look at verse 30 and understand that risking there, soon after, I didn't know this before I studied. As I studied, it was amazing to hear about a group of people that resulted after Epaphroditus. There was, after New Testament times, after the New Testament was closed, a group of Christians banded together in an association, and they called themselves, are you ready? The Gamblers. Isn't that cool? Right after Epaphroditus, he's their model. They visited prisoners. They ministered to the sick, especially those with dangerous diseases, whom no one else would help. They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went, and they gave of themselves and gave of what they had sacrificially. They called themselves, the Gamblers. Isn't that cool? I thought, that's awesome. The father of modern missions, William Carey, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Are you serving when you don't think you have the time? Are you giving when you know it'll cost you? Are you loving when you know you don't have it in you? Not only did Epaphroditus inspire others with his willingness to risk, he also finished his goal, what he was sent to do. In verse 30, look at the very end of verse 30, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. You know what that means? You know what Paul's saying here? This is so cool. Paul is telling the Philippians this: your help giving to me is deeply appreciated. If there's anything lacking in your kindness to me, you have certainly made up for it by sending me this wonderful brother, this amazing warrior, this servant, this risker, Epaphroditus. That's what he says. Isn't that awesome? That's what it means to walk worthy. To walk worthy. So first, as we conclude, risk becoming family. We actually have people that sometimes come to our church and they go, cult! Cult! Why? Because we actually believe in relationship. We believe actually we ought to know each other, love each other. We actually kind of know where each other doesn't do too well and sin and stuff like that. And it's okay! We still accept one another, love one another, carry one another, hold each other up, encourage each other. Does that make sense? Relationship. Are they messy? Yes. Do they always work out? Yes. Do you always walk away going, oh, that was so great? No. Risk becoming family. Risk it. Stop being like every other church and risk becoming family. Get connected. Be vital to the body. Be a functioning member of the family of God. Join a ministry. Number two, risk stepping up your commitment. Risk stepping up your commitment. Now I'm going to step on your air hose. Are you ready? Be willing to put the cause of Christ before your own comfort. Stop saying, this isn't convenient. Stop saying, you know, we can't afford another night out, like Netflix can't wait. God's looking for believers who are willing to risk for the kingdom of God and serve God with reckless abandonment. Choose to serve over security. Give sacrificially. Give. Speaking of giving of late, I've kind of mentioned it in some of my letters to you, and I have really not clarified clearly. So this morning I want to clarify for you. For years, I want to talk about the building for a second. I want you to be an Epaphroditus, okay? For years, we tried to build out an existing facility. John Pleznik and I had our eye on Burlington Coat Factory. We wanted them to bottom out so we could buy that building. We were praying to that end. And yes, sometimes I think we were tempted to vandalize as well. We didn't. We didn't go. We had our own awesome piece of property, though, after we searched everywhere for a facility, and we bought it, and it was an amazing purchase off Clinton Keith and the 15, and we're now seeking to build on it. Waiting no longer has any advantage for us at this point. At FBC, we've tried to do things differently. So we've tried to make sure that there was no campaign. There's never going to be a thermometer, ever. No external pressure. Just trust Christ to provide through God's people. And he has. He has. And thus far, apart from a few special offerings, the land and preparation work has all been paid for by everything over and above our regular giving. The giving, all giving, over and above our regular budget goes directly to the building, and our elders have been amazing stewards. I sit and marvel at these guys. We've also sought to communicate clearly, but of late I think I have failed you, and so I wanted to make sure I took time to do that this morning. Allow me to clarify. Right now is the time to step up your giving. Let me explain. We are right now at a crucial juncture. The bank is going to be looking at our monthly giving. As they look at our monthly giving, that will determine how much we can borrow, which determines what we can build. And we are not designing the Taj. Hear me. We are not designing the Taj. My favorite phrase is maximum bulk, minimum price. You know what I mean? They even make bumper stickers about that. This is not Downton Abbey that we're looking at. But it'll be nice. It's not the Opera House, but a place where we could give more seating, more parking, and allow us to grow, but not crazy. I even have, and because we're so committed to this process, I talked to an old Christian friend of mine. He's the president of a lighting company. He's actually considering doing all the fixtures and all the light bulbs as a ministry. It's amazing. God has been so good to us. We're seeking to build a base to reach this region. It's all about that. It's not about, if we could stay here and know that we could stay here, we'd stay here. But we don't know that. We don't know that. Maybe we'll have a reprieve for a while, but it's, you know, we're not exactly living in friendly times. And we're seeking to build a base along with getting out from under the obligation to Jerry Brown. Because we own 24 acres and it's not flat but hilly, and we're going to have to first invest some money in prepping the land. And so understand, we're currently working with the city, very soon determining the land, then the building. Yet your giving is not quite sufficient to build the minimum livable, workable facility. It's not quite there. We're very close, very close. Our regular monthly giving is close, but not quite there. So this morning, I'm asking you to be Epaphroditus. I'm not making a strong appeal. I'm just telling you the facts. I'm going to try to be less emotional and really boring right now, okay? Because I don't want to motivate you. I want the Spirit of God to work in your heart. So this morning, I'm asking you if every family gave $20 more a week, $50 more, $100 more a week, we'll get there. Right now, not next year, right now, we need you to act right now. Be an Epaphroditus right now. Now, a few of you don't give. People who don't give to the church, they're, I don't know, this is probably wrong to say, spiritual Democrats. I'm going to pay for that. I know it. Some give a little. Some give whatever's extra. But there's no sacrifice. There's no risk. There's no commitment. There's no eternal investment. None. It's time for you to make a difference for Christ. Be an Epaphroditus. Invest your life in this process of advancing Christ's purposes. Don't put your hope in Trump. Put your hope in Christ. Amen. Don't put your hope in earthly things. Put it in eternity. And you know what we're all about. We're about teaching the Word of God as written, training laymen in ministry, investing in international pastors, discipling each other, impacting churches to be training men, caring for people, planting churches here and around the world. And the Lord has led us here, and we continue to follow him. This is his agenda. We have not set this agenda. We've not gone ahead of him, not behind him. We're just following along every step of the way. Lord, what do you want us to do? And even in this process, we looked at outside buildings. You remember that? And you said, no, don't do that. Just get on the property. Okay, we're doing that. And still, the building wouldn't come through. And so we were just trying to trust the Lord every step of the way. This is not about money. It's not about legacy. It's not about memorial. It's not about thinking that we're all that. We're not all that. All we want to do is serve Christ. All we want to do is have people come to Christ and become like Christ. That's all we want to do. And so therefore, we're just cooperating. So our goal is that everyone who can give, now give to this project. You say, well, how do we do it? Special envelopes? No, just increase your giving. Because the bank's looking at our monthly giving. So invest there, faithfully, sacrificially, weekly, over what you've been giving, 20 more, 50 more, 100 more per week. It's crucial. Some of you have, you know, signed up for online giving. That's great. The bad thing about it is that you don't think about it every week. You don't actually give that every week. It just automatically happens. And we need our giving to be elevated right now in order for us to build the building. And we're right now on the edge. And the more you give, the more we can do. Better parking, better classroom, kids, you know, kids, classes for kids. Be an Epaphroditus. Work, risk for his purposes. It's time for you to focus your effort. So let's get on the property. Can we in 3 years? Let's get on to the next season of FBC. And believe me when I say how you respond to what I'm saying right now will dramatically affect what we become and determine our future. We need you, every family, to respond in some measure, to take that risk. Would you? Pray about it, consider it, but I guarantee you it will affect. And you're not going to hear a lot about it. This is it. We're not going to tell you what happens or talk to you about what's happening, but understand we don't believe in strong appeals. We just want application to what God is doing. And so we're asking you right now today to seriously consider that. You know what? Some of you, it would be, I'm just not going to have Starbucks anymore, and you'd be fine. You know, it's not going to, maybe not going to be that big of a sacrifice, but it may be for some of you, it will be a huge sacrifice. But we're asking you to sacrifice, to take some risk, and to involve yourself in this process. And that will mean giving more for his purposes. We're cutting our budget. We're ready to cut our budget even more. You know, cut the fat, cut me out. It's good. Just, it doesn't matter. You know, all that matters is Christ. And you have been the most amazing church, and I trust that you'll hear what I'm saying, is that we do need you to be involved, every single one of you, involved in this process. Number three, risk pursuing your dream for Christ. One of the best things that I get to ask, I asked it this morning at members, was, what's your dream? What's your dream for Christ? You know, we have people in this room that say, you know what I want to do? I want to get one of them machines, and I want to do sonograms for unwed mothers, and I want to help them keep their babies, and I want that to be with the sake of the gospel. And there are people who have dreams of doing things for Christ in the midst of our church, and we want you to get in touch with that, because we believe that sometimes if we can facilitate that, we want to do it too. Do you understand? We want to do that. We hate abortion. We hate the murdering going on. We want to be involved in that process directly so that the gospel is upheld. That's just one example. There's 100 of them sitting all around you, dreams of saying, I would like to do this for Christ. I want to accomplish that for Christ. Get in touch with that and start praying aggressively. Don't lose it. Epaphroditus, here's a guy, a lay guy, 800 miles, basically 3 months he's on the road, up and back, and he does this for the sake of the gospel, and he's written in Scripture as a worthy model for us to follow. So get in touch with what God has put. What are those good works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk in them? And be a part of that process. And number four, whatever you do, don't risk your salvation. Do not play with your own salvation. The Bible says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And you know what it means in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when it says that? He makes it really clear. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Are you ready? The test is Jesus Christ in you? Wait. Not that you prayed a prayer and walked an aisle. Not that you made a decision at camp. Not that at one point in your life you said, yeah, Jesus is the way to go. I get it. But that actually the living God, God incarnate, lives in you through his Spirit. That you are born again. That you have been made alive, regenerated. That all of God's anger has been basically assuaged and it's been placed on Christ, and now you are free from that and you walk and live with him. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Skip the building, skip the finance, skip Epaphroditus. Make sure you know Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, then all what we're about is for nothing. All of what we are is that you would know Christ and become like Christ. You must know Christ. And guess what? Friends, some of you in the back, there are people going to church again and again and again and again for years, and they don't know Christ. And they know about him, but it makes no difference. Their desires are no different. Their pursuit of Christ is no different. Make sure this morning that as you sit here, that you said, you know what, I have dealt with Christ, I've turned to Christ, I've surrendered to Christ, I put my faith in Christ, I've repented of my sin, and I know that Christ is alive and well in my life and working through me. Make sure. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.